good name. Amen. If you would, please be seated and again open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And here we are on the last Sunday of this year, the last Sunday of 2021. Here we are now, the day after Christmas. And I don't know how you feel about that. I don't know how you're feeling this morning coming off of Christmas. I mean, perhaps you are feeling great today and you are rested and you are refreshed and you cannot wait to dive into a new year. Or perhaps, just perhaps, maybe you're feeling a little tired. You're feeling a little run down. Maybe you have had one too many Christmas cookies. You have had one too many Christmas parties, one too many white elephant gift exchanges, maybe one too many just socially awkward get-togethers. Well, however you are feeling this morning, we have the incredible joy and privilege to again find rest and direction and strength as we set our eyes and our focus upon Jesus once again. As we look into the perfect Word of God, as we look into God's Word that is always applicable and always relevant for our lives. And that is certainly true as we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, as we begin our time together, I want to remind you of a glorious verse, a wonderful verse that we should remember and we should probably recite to ourselves at least several times throughout the year. One of the verses from that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, that reads like this: "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." I wonder this morning, can you resonate? Can you identify with both the harsh reality and the hope that is spoken of in that verse? Yes, we live in a world that is filled with many dangers and toils and snares. And yet, even though that is true, we are a people of great hope. We are a people of great certainty that the grace of God, the favor and the goodness of God that comes to us in and through and because of Jesus Christ will not fail us, but will ultimately lead us home, bring us home to glory in safety. I hope you can resonate with that truth, with that reality. And if not, if we don't have that hope, if that is not true, if God's grace will fail us, if Jesus will leave us and forsake us and abandon us, then why did we just spend and waste so much time celebrating the birth of Jesus? Why did we sing about it for weeks and talk about it for weeks? Why did we spend time talking about the preeminence of Jesus, the provision of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, if we truly have no confidence in Jesus? That seems like a huge waste of time. Was it a waste of time? And how can we know with certainty that Jesus will be faithful to his word, that he will keep and will fulfill the promises that he's made to us and caring for us? How could our brother John Newton write with such clarity and certainty, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home"? Will it? How do you know? How do you know that this is reality, that it is so? Well, if you're in Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to get right to the high point of the message. We're going to get right to the answer from the very get-go, and it's found in verse 8. Verse 8 is the key. Verse 8 is the answer that brings this entire chapter together. Verse 8 explains both the reason why and the motivation for everything that we read in this chapter. The commands that we read, the exhortations that we read, the encouragement that we read, it is all hinged upon and revolves around the reality of verse 8, which reads like this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You should stake your life upon that reality. You should. in all the storms of life, in each temptation that comes your way, in every trial and unexpected disappointment that may come, that may knock you down and put you flat on your back in this new year, in 2022, there is one who remains the same. There is one who does not change. There is one who set his face to go to the cross to die for you so that your life would be radically redeemed and changed for all of eternity. And it is Jesus Christ, the one who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so with that in mind now, let's travel back to verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13, look again at verses 1 to 3. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." If you're taking notes this morning, you can jot this down on your outline. Number one, because Jesus is who he is, never stop pursuing sympathetic, hospitable, others-focused love. Right? Never stop pursuing sympathetic, hospitable, others-focused love. Verse 1 begins, "Let brotherly love continue." Now listen, that only makes sense if brotherly love has started. It can't continue unless it's begun. And if you are in Christ, then the love of God has been poured out into you. It has been deposited in you through the Holy Spirit. That is a fact. That is a truth that you can read about in Romans chapter 5. But the point is, therefore, walk in that love. Continue in that love. Continue to show and to express brotherly love, others-focused love. And this is so important for at least three reasons. Number one, note it on your outline, walking in love reveals the genuineness of our faith in Christ. Walking in love reveals the genuineness of our faith in Christ. Are you saved? Are you truly a believer? Are you truly a follower of Christ? Do you actually know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Listen, the proof is in the pudding. Okay, now even as I say that phrase, I don't know what that means. I've eaten a lot of pudding in my life. I plan to eat more before I die. I've never found any proof in my pudding, but here's what I know for certain. Those who are in Christ will demonstrate that reality through love. Not perfectly, not 100% of the time, but the love of God will be evident and will be present in us and among us. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." And so, yes, walking in love is obviously, is clearly a blessing to everyone around you. But walking in love, it is also a blessing to you, because it helps to reveal and to confirm the genuineness of your faith. Number two, also walking in love demonstrates to the world the transforming power of the gospel. When we walk in love, we help to show those who do not yet know Jesus the life-changing power of the gospel. We don't hate our enemies. In fact, we love our enemies. We're to love our enemies. Well, why? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? Well, because Jesus loved me when I was his enemy. He died for me when I was his enemy. He did me good and not harm, and he calls me to follow his example. Remember, the first member of the early church who died in the book of Acts was a man named Stephen. He was stoned to death by the religious leaders for loving and for following Jesus. And as he was being wrongfully executed, what was the last thing that he said in Acts 7:60? We read, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He loved his killers. He prayed for their forgiveness. Now, where did Stephen learn that? He learned it from Jesus. He learned it from Christ himself, who said on the cross as he was praying for those who were killing him in Luke 23, 34, it says, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, does this kind of love help to unveil the power of the gospel? Yes. Does God use this kind of love to show those who don't yet love Christ what he can do in them? Yes. And so it's important that we daily, that we continually seek to model and to show the love of Christ that we have been given and entrusted with. And the next, number three, walking in love honors and glorifies the one who loves us with perfect love. As you know, God delights for his people to be made like him. God delights for his children to grow in his love. Jesus is honored. He is glorified when his church more accurately reflects his truth, his grace, his love. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what?" That they may see your good works and pat you on the back and say, "You really are a GG. You really are a good guy. You really are a cut above everybody else. You really are amazing." Is that what Christ says? No, that they may see your good works and do what? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Father receives glory. The Father receives praise as we learn day by day, year by year, to be lights, to show his love, to show his grace to those around us. And listen, this does not just extend to your family. This does not just extend to the people that you like. This extends to complete strangers, to people that you may have never met before and you may not even particularly like. Look at what the writer of Hebrews commands in verse 2. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, be careful here. Don't misread this text. Don't misread this verse. The writer of Hebrews is not saying, be hospitable, show love to strangers, because if you do, someday you might get to meet an angel. And wouldn't you like to meet an angel? Sure you would. Sure you'd like to meet an angel. You'd like to shake hands with an angel. You'd like to meet an angel. So if you do, be sure you're nice to strangers. And maybe someday you too can meet an angel. That's not what the text says. That's not the point. That's not the motivation that the writer of Hebrews is appealing to. Here's the point. Here's what we need to get a hold of. And this is important. Things are not always what they seem. Things do not always look like what they really are. We do not always see the value and the worth and the significance of those little moments in life where we show love and kindness and compassion to strangers, to people we don't know. It could very well be that here, the writer of Hebrews is hearkening back to and taking us back to a unique illustration from the life of Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham meets three strangers. He meets three men that he does not know. And only later does he come to realize the fact that he's actually had an encounter with the living God. Only later does Abraham realize that he has been talking to God and he's actually been caring for and serving a meal even to two angels. And so the point is this, we often are unaware of the presence and the activity of angels, of God's messengers and his servants operating around us. And so the point is, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to see the value and the significance of what may look like to us just a little insignificant throwaway moment. The writer of Hebrews says it's not. It's not. It could be a very significant thing that you do as you love your neighbor, as you care for the stranger that you may never see again. That is, in fact, precious in the sight of God. Those moments do matter. Those acts of hospitality and love to strangers are important because remember, it was Jesus himself who said in Matthew 25, "Truly I say to you, as you do it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." You did it to me. Ultimately, our love and service is done not as unto angels, but it's done as unto Christ himself, loving him and serving him. And remember this, Jesus himself is the tender-hearted, sympathetic Savior. This is why the writer of Hebrews encourages us to then next to remember those who are in prison. He says, as though you are in prison with them, as you are identifying with them. He also says, we're to remember those who are mistreated. Why or how? He says, because you are still alive in the body. You can relate. You can sympathize with the trials and the temptations and the disappointments of this life. And as we do this, as we remember one another and identify with one another, we care for and we support one another. Here's the point. This is the truth that undergirds all of this. There is no room for pride in our love. There is no room for pride in our love. As we close out 2021, as we look forward to 2022, I pray that this truth will hang with us, that we will remember there is no room for pride in our love. We're to identify with those who are in need. We're to identify with those who struggle and with those who continually need help. Why? Because that's us. That's us. That's who we all are. We all need grace. We all continually struggle in a variety of ways. And when we were in need, Christ came to us. When we were dead, Jesus brought us life. So again, one last time, because Jesus is who he is, never stop pursuing sympathetic, hospitable, others focused love. It matters. It reveals the genuineness of our faith. It demonstrates the transforming power of the gospel, and it honors and glorifies the one who has loved us with perfect love. Next, look at verse 4. Verse 4, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Number 2 on your outline, because Jesus is who he is, marriage is honorable and purity is worth the fight. Purity is worth the fight. Now, I don't need to convince you of this. We live in a culture, we live in a time where marriage is not held in honor. It is regularly mocked. It is said to be just a piece of paper. We live in a world where purity is a joke, where there is no greater authority than my personal pleasure, my personal truth, my personal self-determined identity and preferences of what I think will make me happy. And so does Jesus have anything to say about this? Does the reality of Christ and his coming and his life and his kingship, does that factor into this conversation at all? Well, the writer of Hebrews seems to think so. He believes that marriage should be held in honor among all by everyone. He believes that the marriage bed, that is sexual intimacy between a husband and wife, it is a sacred thing. It is an important thing to be protected, to be kept pure and undefiled. He believes that God seems to take this matter very seriously, that he will in fact judge those who reject this, who pursue sex outside of the marriage relationship in opposition to God's good design. Is the writer of Hebrews correct? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And it doesn't take very long. It doesn't take a lot of digging into the scriptures to understand why this is so. It doesn't take very long to see how this issue is connected to Jesus Christ being the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember that when God created marriage, he did so for a plethora of reasons. God created marriage to be a profound blessing to his creation. God created marriage to provide a unique context for intimacy, for relationship, for companionship. God created marriage to establish a family context into which babies could be born and loved and cared for. He created marriage to establish the family unit, which is the fundamental building block of every healthy society and culture. And perhaps most importantly, God created marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. To be a picture of the love, the commitment, the joy, the relationship that exists between Jesus and His bride, His redeemed people, the church. And because this is true, because this is God's good design and purpose for marriage, because it is indeed sacred and holy before God, run from anyone. Run from any delusional philosophy. Run from any misguided way of thinking that would try to strip God's glory out of marriage. Run from any teacher, athlete, actor, politician that would try to convince you that marriage is not about Christ and His glory. Run from anyone who tells you it is just a piece of paper. It's just a social construct that you can twist and manipulate and mangle however you see fit. And sex is nothing. It's just a physical act. It means nothing. It means whatever you want it to mean. There is no purpose here. There is no intention here. There is no design here. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure that you want to twist and distort something that God has specially created both to be a blessing to His creation and to be a picture of Christ and the church? No. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, pleads with us, saying, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. Now, years ago, decades ago, when we were studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, that's a joke. It wasn't that long ago. It feels like it. We came upon a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:18, which simply says this, flee, run from sexual immorality. Why? Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Brothers and sisters, it is the very blood of Jesus that both purchases us and brings us out of death into life. It is the very blood of Jesus that cleanses us from every sin, including all sexual sin. Including all acts of immorality. Listen, the good news of the gospel is actually good news. That you can be cleansed and forgiven and justified and declared innocent before God. You need not ever face the wrath of God, the judgment of God, because there is life and joy and forgiveness to be found in Christ. And because this is true, pursuing purity and honoring marriage, it is worth the fight. It is worth the fight because Jesus has conquered sin and death. It is worth the fight because Jesus' Spirit lives in us, His people. It is worth the fight because Jesus really does know what is best for you. He does. He really knows what is right and what is good for us, His people. It is worth the fight because God desires for marriage to be something precious, something wonderful, to be a picture of Jesus and the church, the very Jesus who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Next, look at verses 5 and 6. The writer of Hebrews keeps progressing to this high point of proclaiming the immutability of Christ. But first, he says in verses 5 and 6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. number 3 on your outline, because Jesus is who he is, he should be both our great treasure and our supreme help. Now, as you know, these verses talk about money. And we live in a time of economic uncertainty where inflation is high. And it seems like it's going to keep climbing, baby. It's not reached the peak yet. The stock market, it is crazy high one day and it is plummeting the next. The average price for a gallon of gasoline, last time I checked, was an arm and a leg. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that. It was $3.32 when I checked a few days ago. But the fact is, we think about money on a daily basis. We utilize money to live. We strategize. We prepare for our economic futures. And none of that is bad. None of that is wrong. And yet we're told here to keep ourselves free from something specific. We are told to keep our lives free from the love of money. And we are told to be content with what you have. Okay, in spite of what you may have received or not received under the Christmas tree, be content with what you have. So allow me to, again, summarize what we see here. Don't love money and be content. Good, I'm so glad that we got that settled. Let's move on. No, I mean, do you feel better after just hearing? In fact, I'll say it again in case you didn't hear it the first time. Don't love money and be content. There, do you feel better? You feel encouraged? No, of course you don't. Listen, because when it comes to these kinds of issues that arrest our heart and that steal our gaze from the focus of Jesus Christ, we need more than mere commands. We need truth that can change our stubborn, easily deceived hearts. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews gives to us. The key to this issue, the answer to this issue, is found right here at the end of verse 5 and on into verse 6. Why should we not love money? Why should we be content with what we have? Well, before we get to the answer, and I promise we will get to it, before we get to that, I think it's entirely appropriate that we broaden our thinking as to the scope of what is being said here. Yes, the writer of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And that's good. That is right. That is entirely appropriate for us to hear this, because money is perhaps one of the quickest things, one of the easiest things that we can be tempted to run to look to money to give us hope and security and help when we should be looking to God. Money is one of the deadliest things that we can look to give our life meaning and purpose and significance. But there are other things. There are other things. We could also talk about keeping your life free from the love of sexual fantasy and illicit sex. That is another empty well, just like the love of money is a empty well. We could also talk about keeping your life free from the love of other people's approval and the applause of others and having other people pat you on the back and give you trophies and give you awards to make you feel so good. That is also an empty well, just like the love of money. We could also talk about keeping your life free from the love of anger and bitterness and revenge. And listen, that's just not an empty well. That is a poisoned well. That is a poisoned well. And why should we not love those things? Because we are told to leave it to God, to allow God to work, to allow God to work out his justice and his wrath and his discipline all according to his timing. So yes, keep your life free from the love of money and from the love of sex, from the love of approval, from the love of applause, from the love of anger and bitterness and revenge. Keep your life free, here's the point, from any false savior and idol that lures you, that tempts you, that catches your eye. Why? Why is this so important? Brothers and sisters, because Jesus Christ is to be our supreme treasure. Jesus Christ is to be our helper and our deliverer. This is why we read at the end of verse 5, For he has said, here's the answer, here's the solution that pulls it all together. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is your helper. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you, not even for one moment, not even for one second, not even when you blow it. And I mean, you blow it really bad again for the umpteenth time, not even on your worst day when terrible, unexpected news arrives, not even on your best day when you think you've got it made and you've got life figured out. No, if you are in Christ, God has promised, Jesus has promised his presence to be in you and with you forever through his indwelling spirit. Remember, God told Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. The only reason why Joshua could be strong and courageous, because it was the promise of God's presence in him and with him. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. We can be free from the love of money. We can be free from the love of any of the false saviors and idols that catch our eye. We can be content with what we have because we already have the greatest treasure. We already have the supreme helper, the sufficient one who abides in us and with us. And here in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 118, verse 6. And in doing this, the writer of Hebrews is connecting the psalmist's experience to our experience. The writer of Hebrews is connecting the psalmist's faith to our faith. The writer of Hebrews is connecting Old Testament promises being fulfilled. How? Being fulfilled in Jesus himself. Jesus is the answer. He is the fulfillment of the psalmist's hope of God's presence and help. The last thing that Jesus would say to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew is simply this: and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Remember that before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus comforted his disciples with the promise of his permanent indwelling spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so whatever may come in 2022, 2023, 2024, 2054, no matter what comes, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then, in response to that glorious promise, we should say what the psalmist says. We should say what the writer of Hebrews here puts forward for us to consider. We should say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We're going to practice saying that. You will need this truth in 2022. You will need this truth for the remainder of 2021. So we're going to practice saying this together. This is what we should say in response to God's promise of his presence and grace in our lives. Let's say it together. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's say it again. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We should say this. We should believe this. We should memorize this. But we should also answer the question. Let's answer the question. Did you notice that there's a question in what we just read here? What can man do to me? I can think of some things. I gotta be honest. I'm not thrilled when I consider the answer to that question. What can man do to me? Some scary things. Some nasty, horrible things. What can man do to me? Oh, they can lie about me. Worse yet, they could tell the truth about me. They could hate me. They could resent me. They could attack me. They could go after the people that I love, that I care about. This is a horrible question. This is a very discouraging question. What is the point of this? I mean, this does not seem like a good question to ask unless, of course, you connect it to the first part that then leads into the question. So let's reframe the question in light of the first part of God saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. That's where the hope and the strength and the peace is actually found. Once I understand those realities, then I am prepared to answer the question, what can man do to me? Here are some answers to that question in light of the truth of Scripture. Man cannot do anything to me or to you that Jesus cannot handle. He is our rock. He is our redeemer. He is our ever-present source of help. Man cannot do anything to us that Jesus doesn't already know about. He's never surprised by anything. Man cannot do anything to us that Jesus cannot use for our good, for our growth, and for His ultimate glory. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? Nothing that falls outside of the loving, powerful, sovereign hand of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we should so greatly appreciate our brother Joseph from the book of Genesis. You remember Joseph. Had a hard life. It's a hard knock life. Remember, was it in the musical, Annie, somebody sang, it's a hard knock life. Every time I hear that, I think of Joseph. Talk about a hard life. Hated by his brothers, mocked by his brothers, sold into slavery by his brothers, lied about by Potiphar's wife, wrongly imprisoned, forgotten after he helped those two guys, the cupbearer and the baker and the candlestick maker. Nope, he wasn't there. But forgotten years later, after God had blessed him and brought him to a position of power and prominence, his brothers come to him thinking he's going to want to exact revenge. And Joseph says to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. No matter how people may design or intend to hurt or to harm you, not for one second can they escape the sovereign hand of God. Not for one second are you ever outside of the loving, providential, sovereign hand of God. And God is both willing and able to see to it. God is willing and able to work, to mysteriously work, as He did in the life of Joseph, to work all things together for the good of His children and for the triumph of His glory. And listen, even as I say that, you are probably thinking, I hope you're thinking, you should be thinking what I'm about to say, and it's this. Well, yeah, that's very easy to say. And it is. It's very easy for me to say that this morning, for me to read that this morning. And yet, it takes much faith to actually live this way. It takes much faith and prayer to actually think this way and respond this way to the difficulties of life, which is why the writer of Hebrews reminds us to not just take his word for it, although we should. It is inspired, it is authoritative, but we don't just have to take his word for it. He encourages us to look at and to remember the lives of faithful leaders and godly examples who have gone before us. Look lastly now at verse 7. The writer of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Note it on your outline, because Jesus is who He is. Remember, consider, and imitate godly, authentic examples. Now, as I say that, I want to stress, I want to emphasize that what we're talking about is godly, authentic examples, not perfect examples. There are none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him. He is glorious in His perfection and the radiance of His holiness. But that's it when it comes to perfect examples. Okay, what we read here, what verse 7 is about here, it is not about hero worship. Okay, we've had enough of that in American evangelicalism. This is not about idolizing the latest Christian celebrity rock star. This is not about trying to find and track down some believer somewhere who has mastered the Christian life and who has it all figured out and they've written a book and for only $14.99 you can read all about it and you too can learn the secrets that they have found. This is not about putting anyone on an unhealthy, destined to fail pedestal. We don't want that. We gotta be so tired of that. So tired of Christian celebrities pretending like they've arrived at some level of spirituality where they never experience pain or discouragement or disappointment. Listen, the apostles Peter and John and Paul, they certainly never claimed to have reached some pinnacle of spirituality where discouragement and temptation, those were like foreign concepts to them. Oh, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't relate to your experience of struggle and discouragement and disappointment. No, quite to the contrary. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:7 as he described both the joy and the struggle of the Christian life. Paul said, "We have this treasure," that is, this, the treasure of Christ, the treasure of His Spirit in us, the treasure of the gospel that's been entrusted to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. This is what we are. We're just fleshly, fragile, breakable jars of clay. So why has God done this? Why do we have this treasure in jars of clay? Paul says, to show the surpassing power, that it belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Or to say it another way, like we did earlier, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. This is one reason why, brothers and sisters, we need godly examples in our lives to help encourage us and model for us what the writer of Hebrews describes here, what Paul describes here, that even though we are at times, we are afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, yet we persevere. And we can persevere, and we can do so even with joy and with confidence, even in the midst of economic uncertainty and pandemic. We can do this because the power of life, the power of Christ is being lived out in us. And we look at the brothers and sisters who have gone before us and who are more mature in the faith and who set an example for us. We look at them and we say, God was faithful to them and He will be faithful to us. God sustained them in the valley of the shadow of death and God will sustain me. They persevered in showing brotherly love even when it was hard. They showed love to strangers. They remembered those who were in prison. They cared for and identified with those who were mistreated. They honored marriage. They fought for purity even though it was a difficult journey. They didn't love money or sex. They weren't addicted to anger or revenge or people's approval. They actually treasured Jesus. They believed that He was the sufficient one. that He was their Redeemer, their help in time of need. So yes, we remember our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have helped to show us the way, who faithfully point us again and again to the Word of God, to the promises of God. We consider the fruit of their lives, which is what the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do, to consider the fruit of their lives and then to imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Don't imitate their weaknesses. Don't imitate their sins and their failings, which again we talked about. We all have. Imitate their faith, their love, and their walk with Jesus. And again, why does this matter? Why do we do this? Why is this important? Why is this relevant? Why does compassion matter? Why does love matter? Why does marriage and purity matter? Why does it matter what we treasure in our hearts? Why does it matter that we follow examples and look at those who have gone before us? Oh, this finally brings us full circle to where we began. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. You can, you should stake your life upon that reality.